This is Father Wathen. The title of this program is The New Catechism of the Catholic Church, Number 1, the 5th Series. Let us say a prayer. This is Psalm 118 in the Douay Rheims Bible. Let Thy mercy also come upon me, O Lord, Thy salvation according to Thy word. So shall I answer them that reproach me in anything, that I have trust in Thy words. And take not Thou the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for in Thy words I have hoped exceedingly. So shall I always keep Thy law for ever and ever. And I walked at large, because I have aught after Thy commandments. And I spoke of Thy testimonies before kings, and I was not ashamed. I meditated also on Thy commandments, which I loved. And I lifted up my hands to Thy commandments, which I loved, and I was exercised in Thy justifications. Psalm 118, verses 41 to 48. The subjects of the programs in this series will all pertain to the fifth commandment and how the new catechism of the Catholic Church treats it. The enemies of the Catholic Church, both outside and within her bosom, never tire of making allusion to the Inquisition as the embodiment of the Middle Ages, when the Catholic Church was preeminent in Europe, where practically everyone was Catholic, good or bad. They feel no obligation to tell the truth about it. No, they describe how it was responsible for the deaths of many thousands, tens of thousands even, and speak as if the whole population of Europe lived in mortal terror of it during all the years that the Inquisition was active. So repetitive is the reference to the Inquisition, and so shrill is its condemnation, that the official Catholic Church has begun to apologize to the whole world for that institution, which formerly it always referred to as the Holy Inquisition, which we shall do here. We shall speak of the Inquisition at length in a future program. Let it suffice to say that the true Church has nothing to apologize for in this regard, and those who apologize do not speak for the Church, but out of their ignorance and hatred of Catholic truth. Meanwhile, if you, dear listener, are a person of good will, a lover of the truth, and wish to receive some reliable information on this subject, contact TAN Books, that's T-A-N Books, Box 424, Rockford, Illinois, 61105. Ask for William Thomas Walsh's book, Characters of the Inquisition. The toll-free number is 800-437-5876. On the Internet, the address is www.tanbooks.com. The reason we speak of the Inquisition here is to remark that the men of this age would do well not to throw stones at us in view of the incalculable murderousness and brutality of these days, when the Catholic Church is no longer as powerful and influential as it once was. Protestants and atheists, liberals and humanists, are inclined to see a speck in the eyes of Catholics and miss the beam in their own. We have in mind the fact that in the Oklahoma City bombing, the American government killed almost as many people as the Holy Inquisition sentenced to death during its whole history. The American government, controlled mostly by Protestants, or people who call themselves Protestants, who in truth have no religion whatsoever, during the Second World War dropped millions of tons of explosives on the civilian populations of Germany and Japan without the least regard for the morality either of the war or the need to inflict such merciless mayhem. The American government chose to drop atomic bombs on those two cities of Japan where there was the largest concentration of Catholic people, Hiroshima and Nagasaki, when there was no need to drop them on anyone. All that was necessary was to inform the Japanese government that this weapon was now operative and, if necessary, provide a demonstration of its frightfulness. We say this as if we were ignorant of the fact that the Japanese were already suing for peace, when these bombs were rained down upon them. We say this also as if we were ignorant of the fact that the American government deliberately provoked war with Japan for an excuse to declare war on Germany, which had absolutely no belligerent intentions against this country at all. There is the additional fact that the United States waited to conclude peace with Japan until after the Soviet Union declared war on Japan so that she might share the spoils of victory. We are brought to these reflections at the thought that modern people are taught in most of the schools that the people of olden times were more barbarous and less humane than the people of the present era. The very opposite is the case. Since the rejection of the Catholic Church and its teaching in the 16th century, men and nations have become more cruel than the most uncivilized aborigines. This is so on the one hand because not a few of them have abandoned all religion and the commandments, which are meant to moderate and guide human conduct. And on the other, with the abandonment of Catholicity and the proliferation of Protestant sects, a way was opened for the rise of atheism, which by now has become the dominant religion, or irreligion, of the whole world. Since the French Revolution, the state religion of an ever-increasing number of nations is atheism. Atheistic governments depend upon the mass media to fashion the news so as to control the thinking of the citizenry, something they admit very freely that they do, and still the people believe them. For many years now, both the Catholic and Protestant establishments have defaulted in their duty of accosting governments with their crimes and mobilizing Christian people against their uninterrupted deceits, their plutocratic policies, and their atrocious acts. It is in this area that there should be an ecumenical relationship among the churches, not in bargaining away their beliefs. Those old enough to remember know well that the brutalities of both the Russian and Chinese communist regimes have always been treated with mock horror by our Marxist government, as well as the media, and supported by money and food and whatever else was required to keep those regimes in power. The present administration is doing everything in its power to aggrandize and strengthen the ruthless tyranny of Red China, which claims the right of absolute sovereignty over its people. The establishment excuse is one which can be expected from money-grubbing atheists. Red China is making a lot of money at the expense of its enslaved people. Why slavery and the denial of all civil rights to Negroes were such terrible things in the 19th century that one of the most bloody wars in human history was justified by it, but have become such tolerable expedients in the 20th, our lordly political masters and the know-it-all news people feel no obligation to explain. President Clinton recently returned from what was properly dubbed his kowtow visit to Beijing, during which he broadcast to the world that the slave state of China would continue to receive all things necessary for the continuance of its status quo. To add injury to insult, Mr. Clinton took a huge entourage on the trip at the cost to us of over $40 million. More glaringly, nothing in the history of the human race, not even the horrendous human sacrifices of the Aztecs of Mexico, comes close in barbarous cruelty to the ongoing massacre of the innocents, which is the abortion racket. Bestial atheistic governments use their law enforcement agencies to protect the civil rights of the baby slayers, and the loathsome propagandists wail over the fact that the poor woman has been invaded by an unwanted aggressor. We are saying all this with the treatise of the Fifth Commandment in the New Catechism in mind. Though we shall read the book with the idea of culling out certain important ideas, we will not be unmindful that those who have given us the book make a public cause of violating its tenets, a statement whose meaning we shall demonstrate as we proceed. We do this to warn Catholics that unless their justice exceed that of the bishops of the Catholic Church, they shall all likewise perish. How is it that the bishops are selective in their respect for the moral injunctions of the Old Testament? In our text, they quote the scriptures to verify the morality of capital punishment, but not the immorality of homosexuality. Let it be understood very clearly that the evil of murder is in violating the rights of God over the victim before it is a violation of the inalienable right of the victim to his own life. God is the Lord of life and creates every man for his known purposes. Almighty God has sovereign right over every man so that he may allow him to live or call him to judgment at any time. And every man is commanded to stand ready for his summons or to wait patiently, suffering the trials of this veil of tears until it comes. Every man must see himself as the all-high God's child and servant, whose bidding he must do. We say these obvious things because the atheists and humanists among us, such as the bishops who produced this catechism, are busy teaching an altogether different morality founded on what they call the sovereignty of man and his transcendent dignity. God may make a man or not, and he may make him whole or flawed or afflicted, and no man may ask, "Why hast thou made me thus?" And in whatever state or size or condition it has pleased the good God to make him, every man must serve, and can gain his salvation if he keeps the Ten Commandments. The traditional wording of the Fifth Commandment is, "Thou shalt not kill." Monsignor Ronald Knox translated the commandment as, "Thou shalt do no murder." The New Catechism prefers a positive expression, "Human life is sacred," which is no commandment at all. To introduce the subject, our text states the following. These are paragraphs 2258 through 2261, quotations. "Human life is sacred because from its beginning it involves the creative action of God, and it remains forever in a special relationship with the Creator, who is its sole end. God alone is the Lord of life, from its beginning until its end. No one can, under any circumstance, claim for himself the right directly to destroy an innocent human being." In the account of Abel's murder by his brother Cain, Scripture reveals the presence of anger and envy in man, consequences of original sin, from the beginning of human history. Man has become the enemy of his fellow man. God declares the wickedness of the fratricide. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." The book of Genesis, the 4th chapter, the 10th and the 11th verses. The covenant between God and mankind is interwoven with reminders of God's gift of human life and man's murderous violence. "For your lifeblood I will surely require reckoning. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." The Old Testament always considered blood a sacred sign of life. This teaching remains necessary for all time. Scripture specifies the prohibition contained in the Fifth Commandment, "Do not slay the innocent and the righteous." The deliberate murder of an innocent person is gravely contrary to the dignity of the human person, to the golden rule, and to the holiness of the Creator. The law forbidding it is universally valid. It obliges each and everyone, always and everywhere. Close quotations. What catches our eye in this last paragraph is the order of these words. The deliberate murder of an innocent person is gravely contrary to the dignity of the human being, to the golden rule, and to the holiness of the Creator. The order is exactly wrong. Both traditional philosophy and theology teach us to see man as a part of creation and potentially or actually in the Catholic Church. Humanism, which is the religion of the conciliar establishment, made so by the Second Vatican Council and reasserted by this official catechism, sees man as the end of his own existence and the center of all things. The primary reason why any kind of homicide is grievously evil is to be found in a natural law, which in turn derives from the eternal law. Murder is grievously evil because it is a monstrous violation of the rights of God, who alone has the right of life and death over human beings. Furthermore, it is a violation of the natural order of things, whose bent and innate proclivity is toward life and earthly fulfillment. Lastly, murder is the supreme injustice against its victim because it deprives him of that span of life which he needed for his spiritual growth and the saving of his immortal soul. The divinely constituted orientation of every man is toward a long life on earth as a preparation for eternal life in heaven. A full span of life is a blessing, something which one may rightly pray for, in that it provides a man with the opportunity to serve God for many years, during which he may atone for the sins of his youth, perform good works, grow in virtue, and amass great merit for eternity. Or it gives him time to discover the eternal truths upon which his destiny depends, be converted, repent, and work out his salvation in the Catholic Church. Murder not only preempts the fulfillment of man's earthly service to God, but also his personal self-fulfillment and his service to his family and his neighbors. Paragraph 2262, inadequate comment on our Lord's expansion of the Fifth Commandment in the Sermon on the Mount, quotations. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord recalls the commandment, "You shall not kill," and adds to it the proscription of anger, hatred, and vengeance. Going further, Christ asked his disciples to turn the other cheek, to love their enemies. He did not defend himself and told Peter to leave his sword in its sheath. Close quotations. This last sentence arrests our attention because it tells us a great deal about our Lord and his apostles. The Catechism makes an erroneous allusion. The reference is to the occasion of our Lord's arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, as St. Matthew narrates it in his 26th chapter. On that occasion, Christ's intention was to hand himself over to his enemies. If Simon Peter or any of the other apostles carried swords, it must have been because there was some need to do so. If they carried swords, it was for using them on human beings, not to cut fish. We may presume these human beings would have been robbers and highwaymen, such as Jesus described in the parable of the Good Samaritan, not murderers. We may take this little note, then, as an indication that the Lord Jesus was no pacifist and would not have disapproved if the situation arising, Simon and whoever else was armed, being set upon, slashed away and defended him and the whole party against their attackers. We may further infer that if the Lord allowed his followers to carry swords in that day, he would raise no objection to their carrying guns in our own, since a sword is no match for a gun. All these considerations introduce the next paragraph in the Catechism, which speaks of the right of self-defense. These are paragraphs 2263 through 2266, quotations. A legitimate defense of persons and societies is not an exception to the prohibition against the murder of the innocent that constitutes intentional killing. As St. Thomas Aquinas said, the act of self-defense can have a double effect, the preservation of one's own life and the killing of the aggressor. The one is intended, the other is not. Love toward oneself remains a fundamental principle of morality. Therefore, it is legitimate to insist on respect for one's own right to life. Someone who defends his life is not guilty of murder, even if he is forced to deal his aggressor a lethal blow. Legitimate defense can be not only a right but a grave duty for someone responsible for another's life, the common good of the family or the state. Preserving the common good of society requires rendering the aggressor unable to inflict harm. For this reason, the traditional teaching of the Church has acknowledged as well-founded the right and duty of legitimate public authority to punish malefactors by means of penalties commensurate with the gravity of the crime, not excluding, in cases of extreme gravity, the death penalty. For analogous reasons, Those holding authority have the right to repel by armed force aggressors against the community in their charge. Close quotations. Here the Catechism reiterates the right of legitimate states to inflict the death penalty for grave crimes. Yet the bishops of the United States have been most active in lobbying against the death sentence, as if it were against Christian morality, which it is not. What is more curious is that the bishops have been much more vocal in opposing capital punishment, which is not immoral, than against abortion, which most certainly is. One can only deduce that this is so because the bishops are very liberal and determined to be politically correct at all costs. Paragraph 2266 continues. Here are also paragraphs 2267 through 2269, quotations. The primary effect of punishment is to redress the disorder caused by the offense. When his punishment is voluntarily accepted by the offender, it takes on the value of expiation. Moreover, punishment has the effect of preserving public order and the safety of persons. Finally, punishment has a medicinal value. As far as possible, it should contribute to the correction of the offender. If bloodless means are sufficient to defend human lives against an aggressor and to protect public order and the safety of persons, public authority should limit itself to such means, because they better correspond to the concrete conditions of the common good and are more in conformity to the dignity of the human person. The Fifth Commandment forbids direct and intentional killing as gravely sinful. The murderer and those who cooperate voluntarily in murder commit a sin that cries out to heaven for vengeance. Infanticide, fratricide, parricide, and the murder of a spouse are especially grave crimes by reason of the natural bonds which they break. Concern for eugenics or public health cannot justify any murder, even if commanded by public authority. The Fifth Commandment forbids doing anything with the intention of indirectly bringing about a person's death. The moral law prohibits exposing someone to mortal danger without grave reason, as well as refusing assistance to a person in danger. The acceptance by human society of murderous famines without efforts to remedy them is a scandalous injustice and a grave offense. Those whose usurious and avaricious dealing lead to the hunger and death of their brethren in the human family indirectly commit homicide, which is imputable to them. Unintentional killing is not morally imputable, but one is not exonerated from grave offense if, without proportionate reasons, he has acted in a way that brings about someone's death, even without the intention of doing so. Close quotations. What the bishops and their authors fail to say here is this. Contemporary liberal pagans maintain that they can revise the system of justice, which was developed by Catholics in the Middle Ages. English common law, after all, was Catholic common law, a tradition which, to a large extent, Protestant societies continued. In place of the moral law, which is the biblical Decalogue, and Christian legal principle, which is an application of it, modern legislators and courts substitute sentiment, a sentiment which is greatly dictated by the establishment media and bleeding-heart liberals. Where sentiment is the norm, there is no justice, and there is no consistency in the legal forum. Then woe to the man who finds himself on the wrong side of public opinion, as the government and the opinion molders shape it. For example, contemporary opinion is against capital punishment, and even contends that it is immoral, except in the case of Timothy McVeigh. Our contemporaries cannot endure the hard burden of impartial justice, which is the only justice. As a consequence, that which is referred to as our system of justice is completely confused and unpredictable. With the rise of what is called plea bargaining, it has become a travesty. Due to the nature of man, capital punishment is not merely a moral allowance, but an absolute necessity if any society is to survive. Capital punishment is all the more necessary in a society which has become atheistic in its opinions and mores. In what they describe as justice and humanity, liberals give the convicted and hardened criminal every consideration, the benefit of every doubt, of every sentiment, and of every appeal. The result is a farce of justice in a society in which there is ever more crime, there are ever more criminals, and ever more victims. In the United States, the punishment and correction of criminals is a booming industry with which the taxpayer cannot keep pace, second only to the security industry, which is an excellent investment. Not only do the people have to pay through the nose for the new system of injustice, but they must continue to live in an atmosphere of crime, which spreads like high water. A major consideration of all real estate purchases nowadays is it a safe neighborhood? How is it that in this advanced atheistic society there are such places as unsafe neighborhoods? Why is it that our glorious politicians, so caring and so wise in their campaign speeches, cannot make all neighborhoods safe? They've been getting tough on crime for two generations now. All they have to show for it is higher taxes and more crime. Oh yes, and higher salaries for themselves, our saviors. In our society, thanks to the pagans who own the entertainment industry, the chief entertainment is watching sins and crimes of one kind or another on television or at the movie theaters. In our society, it is considered to be child abuse not to let one's children watch such programs. Indeed, it is considered extreme cruelty to deny a child anything he wants in the whole wide world. And then witness the hand-wringing and confusion when a teenager decides that for today's diversion, he will kill some people, just like they do in the movies. What is more symptomatic is the scene after the carnage, when classes are called off and the school is invaded by counselors at $75 an hour. The taxpayer must pay this bill also, and for the weapons detection devices and the round-the-clock security police, which is supposed to solve the problem. How these counselors are supposed to do some good when they are strictly forbidden to use such words as God, sin, commandment, divine justice, and eternal hellfire is never revealed. The papers never mention that there are vandals in the schools. The people must pay the bill for this also.